I know Brother Joe has installed a secret drop floor here for those who go overtime. I'm glad to be back in San Antonio. I love the people here, and the Lord has seemingly given us a good word. Been here several years. Pat, I don't remember exactly the year when I first came down, you were still pastoring at Community. I've been coming back ever since. So, it's good to be here. My second home. I want to address this thing of loyalty to the local church and this thing of the decline. We're in a state, if you look back at church history, there are particular things that characterize the church at a particular period. There are battles or struggles or doctrinal issues or something that the church dealt with and that Christians contended with. I'm going to deal with this thing that I think is an issue today, and that is the growing decline in those who seem to be true believers, and not just heretical believers, those that even believe the truth of grace, their declining loyalty to the local church. Now, to make sure that I'm not just batty, I want to read some scripture to show you where we're coming from. I want to read from the book of Ephesians. You turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we'll read a few scriptures here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. There is no call in your life if you're not walking and with long suffering, lowliness and meekness, and forbearance with one another. Now, I want you to notice this. And this is going to be something I'm going to stress. And I'm going to tell you this. You can either go to church or go to hell. There is no calling in the Lord without you going to walk with His people. You're going to be a part of the church. Notice this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is, it's going to take some effort because they're going to be splits and divisions and confusions and things that arise that will put the monkey on your back to do something in the line of gentleness and kindness and forgiveness, endeavoring with all your heart to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us, who are Christians, notice this, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We've just heard about that in the previous message. The Lord has given us, and every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Not everybody has the same degree or the same level of grace, but every Christian has grace. And God has designed it that there be different levels of grace and different levels of understanding and different levels of knowledge for a reason. Which we'll point this out in a moment. But look at verse 8. Wherefore he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now look at verses 11 through 13. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Who did he give these for? Where did he place these particular gifts? He placed them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There is no such thing as a preacher apart from a church. There's no such thing as somebody having spiritual gifts, but he has no identification with the Lord's church. The Lord gives his gifts where? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man. Notice that. The church needs ministry. The church needs edifying. The church needs unity. The church needs knowledge. The church needs perfection. And we're moving toward that, but we're not there yet. But we need helps and we need ministry, and we have that. And then in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Then let me catch a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. First Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church. Now, if you're going to behave like a Christian, it's going to be in the church, because that's where the Christians are. And Paul exhorts Timothy, I want you to know how you're to live, how you're to behave, the direction of your ministry in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It's got it. The church, the Lord's one church, the Lord's one body has the truth. Ain't nobody else got it. The Muslims don't have it. The Hindus don't have it. The Jews in their unbelief don't have it. Who has it? There's one entity, one organization, one body in this world that has the truth, and it's the Church of the Living God. Let's catch another verse. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. What if the Lord was not loyal to you? How do you husbands would like a wife that wasn't too loyal to you? How you folks that have any kind of employment, how would you like a boss that wasn't loyal? Or would you even like an employee that wasn't loyal? You know, and it doesn't matter just in this aspect of church loyalty, and that's what I'm going to deal with, but loyalty is a very important thing. Faithfulness. Loyalty. The Bible tells us here that we need to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful. We need to be loyal because He's loyal. And the good thing about our Christ is even when we fail and when we believe not, yet He abides faithful. We're thankful for that, or we're goners. Now notice, and let us consider one another. Here's that one another. How many times do we meet with it? To provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. It's been since early days, folks have split from the church, left the church, went out from us. The manner of some. But we're not going to forsake the assembling, are we? But exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. May we pray. Our Father in heaven, help us tonight. Help us to esteem, to value, to appreciate, to love the church for which you died. Thank you that you have brought us who know you into that body, into that fellowship. And may we be stirred within our hearts to be more loyal, more faithful, more devoted, more consecrated to the ministry of the church and what you're doing among us than ever we have been before. To be stirred with more zeal and more love for thee and for thy church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There may be such a thing as online Bible helps, but there is no such thing as online Christianity. If you want the real McCoy, if you want real Christianity, you have to get it live. In person. Heart to heart. Eyeball to eyeball. Conscience to conscience. From mouth to ear. From ear to ear. I would like to address you tonight who are either contemplating or either already have made an exit from loyalty to the local assembly. To the mindset that you do not really need the local church anymore. The cyber world church is all you need. Now, don't think, again, that this is a strange phenomenon we were dealing with here. There is literally a glut on the internet of ministry. Instruction to be found online. Media ministries. With all the literature, the periodicals, the CDs, the recordings, the books. With all the printed service. It's an amazing thing how the blitz of good Christian information in our age has invertedly, in some cases, led and is leading to something that is positively unchristian. For there are many people who have abandoned loyalty and devotion to the local assembly, and they have now felt that their hearts and their souls can be fed by a famous preacher, that they can be exposed to better teaching and better preaching than we can get from our local neighborhood church, with all of these devotionals and all of these internet sites and email commentaries. Why in the world, when we can get everything that Spurgeon ever preached, and we can get it online? And we've got John Piper, and we've got John MacArthur. These great preachers. Why do we even bother to come to the church? A real local assembly of live people with real local pastor. And it's guaranteed that something there in that particular church is going to rub you the wrong way. There's going to be something in every true church that you don't like. There's going to be something in every true Christian that you don't like. There will be something in every true pastor that you don't like. Are you going to forsake and abandon the assembly? For you see, the attendees and the members are not yet perfect. And the complete unity of the faith has not yet been attained. And the actual knowledge of some members is poor. And there are some that you meet with, there are Christians in church that are struggling with some unwholesome hang-ups in their life. Why in the world are we going to put ourselves among such Christians with such irritating problems? Why in the world should we get together and stay together hour after hour, week after week, year after year? Why should we gather and assemble ourselves together in live persons? Why? Because we're caring to be saved. We want to be saved. Brother Don, are you telling me I ought to get up out of bed Sunday morning, dress up and go to a particular place and meet with folks who are in all sorts of moods and conditions and blend my voice with theirs in an attempt to sing and sit on those uncomfortable seats and pay attention or try to pay attention to every word of the sermon, even though it may not be all that interesting or dynamic? And why expose yourself to positive possible discomforts by something you might hear? Why should we seek an atmosphere that encourages total honesty and utter transparency of heart, which involves confessing our sins, conviction, humbling of ourselves, and correction? And good Lord, why in the world go to a place that could ask me for money to support people I don't even know? Why bother coming to a regular, ordinary, repetitious Baptist service where there are rules and rulers and overseers and structures and set beliefs requiring humility and submission and acceptance and obedience? And why, when I start coming and when I join in and start to participate, why in the world will even more be expected of me regarding accountability and loyalty? It's like if I ever get in with that group, they're going to expect me to be faithful. Will you put up with this intrusion into your personal time and resources? Will you take part in keeping up a ministry? Keeping up a meeting house where local worship takes place, prayer and praise? See, it's downright costly to keep up a church building. There's preachers to pay, electric bills, gas bills, termite contracts, and it never ends. There's always something that needs done. Oh, to sit at home with my good friend Dale. With my good book, with my inspiring emails, with my great audio sermons by one of the best preachers, and not go to all this bother and time and trouble of getting up and going to a place where people are meeting and praying and preaching and singing. Many people are choosing the impersonal, abstract media ministry to be their all in all in regards to living out their faith. They're not satisfied with encountering all the troubles to be found in the local church. And though many times, and I'm not talking about a false church, folks, I'm talking about people in a relationship to us, doctrinally sound church. Many times, it's not just the heretical groups. People are not satisfied because even a basically sound church doesn't jot every tittle and dot every I, cross every T and dot every I with everything they believe as though the church is there to suit them. If that preacher doesn't preach just exactly like I like, I'm out of here. I'd rather stay at home and worship with myself and prove to God in the world how valiant I am for the truth of grace. Now let me make a few points, a few brief points on how and why assembling with a group of believers under a living ministry, that is, having a live person to speak to you, having real people to identify with and fellowship with, is not optional. God has, believe me, ordained and appointed that we go to church or go to hell. That's a little radical, isn't it, Brother Joe? Joe's everywhere around here. Go to church. Let me tell you, if God saves you, let me give you some reasons briefly, and just to think about. There's first of all the anatomy argument. If you are saved, if the Lord saves you, He saves you to make you and gift you as a body part. You are not a body, you are a body part. I don't know what body part you may be, but the Bible metaphorically puts the body of Christ and makes a comparison to our earthly natural body. And there are many parts to the body of Christ. I don't know whether you're a toenail or you're a hair. I don't know whether you're a nose or a mouth or whatever you are, but you are a body part. You are not a whole. And the thing about it is, body parts do not live without their connection to other body parts. You cannot live. Body parts are designed to only work harmoniously and in unity and in harmony with the other body parts. Right. There's my stomach there. It's doing pretty good out there. No, my stomach does good when it's hooked to my esophagus and my intestine and so on. And this is the way God has designed the natural body. It's the way He's designed the body of Christ. And therefore, that's what I'm saying is, when the Lord saves you, you are a body part. You are a vital part of something larger than yourself. Amen. You're taken by Him out of the world. And you're put into the body of Christ. And 1 Corinthians declares, chapter 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, so are one body, so also is Christ." Notice in verse 16 in chapter 4 of Ephesians, "From whence the whole body, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted, that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part." That's why, folks, listen to this thing. It may not be, in fact, it doesn't have to be a mega church with multiple thousands of people, but however small, medium, or large the real true local church is, if you're part of it, your function in that church is vital. Your participation among other members is vital for your own survival, for your own life, for your own usefulness, for your own point of reference. This is the way the Lord has designed it. We have a place in the grand scheme of redemption as a part, not as a whole. Only God alone is an independent, singular, unneeding whole. The rest of creation, especially us creatures, are parts, having a place and connection with others. And we are dependent upon others. This is even true in your natural world. You're not surviving. Did you grow your groceries that you ate this day? You see, our even natural lives are so much connected to others. And this is especially true in the realm of the Lord's church. No child of God is an independent, isolated, complete organism. We are but a part and a member of a greater whole. In fact, beloved, let me say this. You can't even be sure that you are even a Christian except by your intercourse and interaction and response to other Christians. It takes other children of God for you to rub shoulders with and fellowship with and work with and labor with and serve with and worship with to even find out and know that you are a true child of God. Any body part lives and exists and thrives only in connection with its union and connection with other vital parts. Your faith in God, your spiritual calling, your life in Christ is nil and void unless it finds outlet and expression and explanation in the framework of a local church. It takes people of like precious faith, like common passions and temptations, to connect with and understand what the call of God is all about and what He is leading us to be. This idea of an independent, isolated, solitary Christian makes no sense at all. You cannot find your place at all when you start reading the Word of God. No part can say to any other part, I have no need of you. Yea, much more those members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary. We are all actually helped and sustained and supported from the head down to the toe by our vital union, not only with Christ our head. Certainly it's a relationship with Christ and we draw our life from Him. But that relationship with the head is also with one another. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The anatomy argument. Secondly, the very fact that the people of God are presently imperfect. And we read that in Ephesians chapter 4. That the ministry is for the perfecting of the saints. Do you need any perfecting? It's the very fact that the people of God are presently imperfect, feeble, and moving incrementally by the call and grace of God unto perfection. And that's it. Praise God. That's where we're going to end up. One day we're going to be there. Perfect. But this thing is designed. The fact that God has placed you among imperfect people that are moving themselves to the ideal concept of full likeness to Jesus Christ. That very relationship is designed by the Almighty to work the imperfections out of you. Look at verse 12 and 13. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Beloved, it is only within the context of a presently imperfect church with needy people that the Lord chooses to save us. Now, I know that there are those that hop here and there running around looking for the perfect church. Well, first of all, if you found one, which you're not going to do it, but if you found one and you joined it, it'd be a ruined.
a disgruntled perfectionist like you that's finding fault with everything that you've seen or tried to be a part of. Oh, let me find a better place. You would not have any assurance that you are a Christian believer if all you were around was perfection. You see, Jesus said this. He said, by the fact that nobody rubs you the wrong way and you just get along so hunky-dory with everybody, men are going to know that you're disciples. No, it's when you get your fur rubbed the wrong way and you get irritated and you get ticked off about something. Hey, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What in the world is love? Love is patience. Love is tolerance. Love is forgiveness. Love is gentleness and meekness and kindness. It is the Spirit of Christ. It is the will of God for your life to develop and mature in traits of character just like Christ. And God desires to cultivate the traits of character found in His Son within His church. He designs to develop you and grow you and mature you among people who will need to be loved and to be forgiven, and to be shown patience, and humility, and generosity, and forbearance, and perseverance. We cannot just sit at home alone and soak up everything we need from our Bibles and the television and the CDs and the computer and a printed ministry. We've got to mix and mingle and worship and serve our living God among all sorts of living saints who cannot be perfect or altogether pleasing to you. There must be weak ones for you to show patience to. There must be strong-willed ones for you to love and be generous toward. There must be weak ones in knowledge so that you may love them and take heed not to offend them in areas of personal conviction. And you who may be stronger in knowledge can concede to the weaker one's scruples even when you know better or have the liberty, because walking in love is far, far more Christ-like than standing your ground on some liberty. There must be stronger ones for you to serve with so that you can submit yourself. There must be rulers who can rule over you, who you must submit yourself and obey. There are those whom honor is due, and those whom we always consider better than ourselves. We must have poor ones to share with when we see them in need. For when we look around and we see our brother suffering and have need and shut up of our bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in us? We must have gifted ones to teach us and preach to us whom we can learn from. We must have elders and pastors to follow and to love and to obey. We must have even erring ones to be gentle with and seek to restore in true humility, considering ourselves, lest we be tempted. There must needs to be offenders in our midst who say something or does something that flies all over us. We don't like what they've said, but we can show that we are like Christ, and we can forgive them their trespasses, even as our Father in heaven has forgiven us our trespasses. There must be sick and widows and those that are lonely
so that we may visit them and pray for them and show them our love. I'm just saying that this is where the Lord puts us to develop us, beloved, in the context of a local church that has needs. And it's all the better for us. For others also must show their love and grace to us and put up with the likes of us and deal with our shortcomings. Amen? You got any? Thirdly, partaking in a local ministry, coming faithfully to the regular assembly, provides us with oversight and accountability. Without that, we could not stay right with God. We must have accountability. We must have oversight. We have that hymn, "Prone to Wander." How many of you really, when you get to church on Sunday morning, if the truth is known, you're really in a pretty backslidden condition? You've been tempted almost to the breaking point. You're disquieted. Your spirit is troubled within you. You're discouraged. And maybe you're even struggling very hard with even staying in the race at all. And it's then that you need a word. It's then that you need a personal touch. It's then the fellowship of the saints is there. And God Almighty through His Spirit is going to communicate to you. You see, if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to learn to humble yourself and be told what to do. Come on, little children. Obey. Who? Them that have the rule over you. They ain't going to be ruled by anyone. You see, that's the problem. You got that stiff-necked, rebellious spirit in you. We all do. Ain't going to have anybody telling me what to do. Then just make your exit now from the kingdom of God and get out there in the world where you belong. If you're going to go to heaven in the kingdom of God, you've got to learn to submit yourself, to humble yourself, to do what you're told. But it's true. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls. There ain't nobody that cares any more about you than the true God called Pastor. He loves your soul. He cares for your eternal life. He cares whether you're doing well in Christ Jesus. They watch for your souls. Your soul needs watching. God forbid that we look on our left hand and our right hand and find no man caring for our soul. Blessed be God that I'm among some people that care for my soul, that love me. Let me finish that verse. In fact, if this is Hebrews 13:70, as they that must give an account, this is not play stuff, folks. This is not entertainment. This is the most serious business in the world. I am going to answer for what I've said tonight before Almighty. Serious work, serious business. But this, what my point is this, folks. You need oversight. You need watching. You need monitoring. That doesn't mean you need people sticking their nose into every little minute detail of your private life. The ministry in Christianity is not like that. Anytime any church situation or any preacher starts to try to micromanage your life for you, folks, it's out of the will of God. But just in a general thing concerning your fellowship with God, your walk with the Lord, your faithfulness, a spiritual struggle, you need to be in the right atmosphere. This independent-minded, isolated, solitary, loner-type Christianity
expresses an attitude that is absolutely unchristian. Arrogance. A lot of people are too smart to go to the local church. They think they know something, and when reality, they don't know diddly squat. They're critical. They're not a disciple. You know what? The basic word in the New Testament for following Christ is the word disciple, and it means one who is teachable, one who is disciplined to be willing to learn. Are you teachable? Are you ready to learn? Are you ready to grow? Or are you always got the stick by which you're pulling out to measure everybody else by? Critical. There's some people, they can't go to church at all, and they sit down and they got a critical. I don't like what they're wearing. I don't like the way the preacher's dressed. I don't like the translation he's using. I don't like his eschatology. I don't like. It's critical! Just that old, mean, bitter, sour, critical. Like the old woman, I said this maybe before here. I always feel bad even when I feel good because I know it won't be long. I feel bad again. Just living in the negative. Fault finding. Judging. Criticism. It's not the Spirit of Christ, beloved. You need the church. The Lord added to the church they that shall be saved. There is a way which seemeth right to all of us, but the end thereof is the way of death. We need the boundaries, the historical boundaries that the church provides us. We need the teachings of the Christian doctrine set before our hearing. We must have the Word of God reign in our wandering minds. We must have periodic reproof and rebuke and encouragement and instruction in righteousness. As edifying and good as the truth of God taken from a book may be, I'm not telling you tonight that you cannot get good things from books, but I'm just telling you it takes the living crucible of brethren in the flesh. Brethren above you and brethren beside you and brethren below you to prove your hearts are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, I'm about done. It is the present living service that has the promise of the Lord's special presence. Let me run that by again. I don't know how many people will listen to this tape or these messages, but I'm telling you what, the Lord doesn't promise His living presence with this CD. He promises His presence where two or three are gathered. The gathering of the saints. The coming together in corporate worship. The blending of our voices in praise to God. The Lord inhabiteth the praises of His people. His special presence is here among us this evening. Do not you sense it? The Lord is here. The gifts and the Spirit operate within live gatherings. This thing of canned, artificial, leftover, recorded services cannot be the same. I heard one time there was a preacher said that I'm going to be gone this Sunday, but I've got a recorded sermon for you to listen to, and I'm going to have everything set up. I'll play it. Have one of the janitors to play it for you. You just be there to listen to it. It'll be a recorded sermon. And he left and went on his trip, had the recorder set up, and the
janitor came in, or whoever it was, to turn on the recording at the time and found that in the pews everybody had left a recorder. What a gathering it was! The Holy Ghost surely must have been there. No! It's when living people who know their God congregate in fellowship and join our hearts together in honor of the Supreme One, the King, the Lord, in worship to Him, He comes. He quickens all substitutes, all parachurch flops and ministries, are lacking spiritual well-being. It is within the dynamics of a living church meeting that life and encouragement and joy is communicated. I'm not saying that the Lord cannot use other means to touch a heart, but the primary point of contact is the dynamic living ministry of the Holy Spirit among us as the church meets. Now, I didn't start this thing, folks. He established it. He commands it. He provides a place. Shall the Lord save you and not have a place for you? Shall the Lord make you a body part and have you disassociated and disconnected? Shall the Lord withhold or lead otherwise for you to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? And then finally, why we ought to go to church. It's a plain act of disobedience not to unite yourself faithfully to the Lord's church. You're just in the wrong when you don't. You cannot be right when you're outside the church. I don't care what circumstances may have led you to alienate yourself and wander off and be alone. You're not in the will of God outside of the people of God. It's a plain act of disobedience not to unite yourself faithfully and regularly with the Lord's people. What's the criteria that makes a church? One faith, one baptism, one Lord Jesus Christ, one God the Father, one Spirit, one gospel. You see, there are no two churches in the world. There's either a true church or there isn't. Find it. The Lord will lead you to it. Maybe you've already found it. If you're not in it, get in it. You sinners, you want to be saved? Get in the church! How do you get in the church? Repent! Turn your life to Christ and then come join us. We'll be glad to have you. Be faithful to it if you would be saved. The situation doesn't have to be perfect or conform to every point of your own opinion for you to join in and worship and pray and serve the Lord. The profit we receive from submission and communion with other brethren, the manifestation of patience and love and forbearance and tolerance on minor points of disagreement, is far more pleasing to the Lord than sitting alone with a recorded service that makes us feel superior over other saints and more intolerant of local sound ministries that do not come up to our imaginary standard. You know, I've met a few people that actually think they're being real zealous and spiritual by not going to church. Oh, all these churches are too bad for me to go to. It's a delusion, folks. It's a lie. It's being prideful, not humble. It's being rebellious, not submissive. It's being sensual, not spiritual. These are they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Here's a point to remember, and I'll leave you with this. It is a prime objective of the enemy. We do have an enemy. He's not flesh and blood. His main prime objective is to drive a wedge between true Christians and loyalty to each other in one local church. To scatter, divide, then isolate is exactly the way wolves operate. And the reason why a lot of people, again, are out of church and not faithful and loyal is not because of major doctrinal points that separate people. It's pride. Only through pride comes contention. Desire for preeminence or excessive overt attention to human failure. If all you can see in the church is human failure, you ain't got your eyes where they belong. Sure, there'll be failure. Sure, there'll be disappointments. You're to be forgiven, just as others are to forgive you. But we're all looking unto Jesus. That's where our salvation is, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So stay in church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for the message we heard previously on the name of Jehovah. Thank you that you see us. You know our condition. You know our state. There may be those, Lord, who are wavering, who need to return with full devotion and loyalty to the local church. There may be those, dear Lord, that are outside the church and outside the kingdom of God altogether. They need to be born again. Do a work on their lives, dear Lord. Help them to come in and join this happy band. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pray.